Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And we'll be looking at verses 23 through 33 this morning. First verse of that last song that we sang, Tell How the Angels in Chorus Sang as They Welcomed His Birth. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in spirit? Do you believe in the resurrection? This passage of Scripture describes a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Sadducees. These men, these Sadducees, I say, were unhappy. They were unhappy, I say, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And therefore, in keeping with their name, they were sad, you see. That's a little play that we do on the name of the Sadducees. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. But in this passage of Scripture, they, like the Pharisees and the Herodians, attempted to trap Jesus and to destroy his reputation with the people. They were trying to discredit him. Let's read, beginning with verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The first thing that we want to note in this passage of Scripture this morning is the opposition in verse 23. And we might note the same day. That is the same day that he had dealt with the Pharisees. And he had confounded them, he had silenced them. That same day the Sadducees came to him. The Pharisees, being unsuccessful in finding anything that they could use against him, or that Caesar's governors could use against him, the Sadducees approach him. And the Sadducees were opposed, as we already said, to the resurrection. saying that there is no resurrection. Not only did they say there was no resurrection, they said there are no angels. And except for God, there are no spirits. No life after death. We would say they were opposed to the truth. In the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 8, we read, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit." This was their belief, this was their philosophy. It was erroneous, to say the least. They did not believe in the divine inspiration of the prophets. So they did not only believe and not believe in the resurrection and did not believe in angels and the spirits, but they did not believe in all of the scriptures. They only believed in a portion of the scriptures. They only believed in that which God had spoken from Mount Sinai. So, they normally stood at odds with the Pharisees. But they united in their efforts to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw several chapters ago in the book of Matthew how that the Sadducees and the Pharisees came together in their efforts to trap Jesus, but being unsuccessful. But now we come to the case that they presented. And the case, it seems to be a case that they loved. In verses 24 through 28, whether this was a fictitious case or one that was real, it was one that they liked. It's one that they seemed to favor. It was one that fit their, shall we say, fit their fancy. That fit right in with what the point they were trying to make. And they had probably used this in their dealings with the Pharisees and their arguments with the Pharisees over the resurrection, over these very things. They probably used this very case. And it would seem that because they hung on to this case, that the Pharisees had no good answer for them. And after all, if it works against the Pharisees, certainly it's going to work against the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We can present this to Jesus. I mean, it's confounded the Pharisees and everyone that we deal with. Surely, we can get Jesus with this. Notice in verse 24, they go to the law of Moses. They go to the Pentateuch. They go to Moses in their use of the scripture. And that's the only scripture you'll find them referring to is the writings of Moses. Because as we said, they didn't believe that the prophets were inspired of God. The only thing they took was what God spoke to Moses and spoke from Mount Sinai. So in their use of the scriptures, they cited Moses. And it's taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And let's turn there this morning. Deuteronomy, chapter 25. In essence, it says the very same thing that these Sadducees proposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little different. Using words, it says in verse 5 of the 25th chapter, it says, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. Same thing which these Sadducees were presenting to Jesus. They were referring to the writing of Moses and what Moses has said. This was a law that was given, and it was given to preserve the distinction of families and inheritances. Now, death. Death. Death sometimes visits families. Sometimes it visits families that have been greatly blessed. Such as this case. These Sadducees presented seven brothers, and the first one takes a wife. He dies with no seed. And so eventually each one of them have, and each one dies no seed. Well, that family line is going to end. And eventually the woman dies. Death sometimes visits families in this manner. Families that seem to have been blessed. And certainly this family would have seemed to have been blessed. Seven sons. Think of another one who had seven sons. Jesse. Jesse had seven sons. Seven sons and two daughters. But he had seven sons. David being the seventh. Son. And this didn't happen to Jesse's family, but in this case, in this scenario that the Sadducees have presented, it happened. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 107. Scripture deals with this very thing, Psalms 107. And look with me here at verse 38 of the 107th chapter. It says, "He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." In other words, he's blessed their family, he's blessed their cattle, they are abundant. And people look on and they, man, that man's blessed. Again, they're visited, they are ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. But death comes, and we say, God wipes them out. Wipes the whole family out. That family which seemed to have been blessed, God wipes the whole family out. Well, that makes us immediately, our thoughts go to Job. And Job being wiped out of all his sons, daughters, cattle, everything. It would almost seem as though the psalmist was writing concerning Job, wouldn't it? And it certainly comes into play of this example that these Sadducees give, a family that had blessed, had seven sons, but they all died, and they all died childless. You see, well, we notice in this case that is presented, there was obedience. There were seven brothers, and all grew up and fulfilled their responsibility. That is, they took the widow, their brother's wife, to wife. But they died, and they died childless. And last of all, the wife finally dies. So verse 28, we get to the question. They presented the case, and now they ask the question, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven?" For they all had her to wife. Whose wife Salvation B. If there really is a resurrection, whose wife shall she be? You cannot tell whose wife she shall be. So, therefore, we conclude there is no resurrection. That's basically, in essence, what these Sadducees were saying. Based upon this principle, and it seems to have been a good argument because, as we said, the Pharisees and no one before had an answer for them. One that seemed unanswerable. Now, the Pharisees, as we said, believed in a resurrection. These Sadducees were in error. And Jesus is going to point them to be in error. But it seems as though the Pharisees were in error too. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in spirits. But they had a very carnal notion about the resurrection, about angels, and about spirits. And so both were in error, Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees were just as carnal in what they believed about no resurrection, no angels, no spirits. And the Pharisees were just as much in error, being carnal in what they believed about the resurrection. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the one who's not born again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The Sadducees thought the whole thing of the resurrection, why, that's foolishness. We die, and that's the end. You know people like that today? I've met people like that. They think when we die, that's it. Life ceases. Neither can he know them. It's impossible for him to know. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are only discerned by the Spirit of God, and he has not the Spirit of God to teach him these things. And you and I, that believe these things, we only believe them because of the Spirit of God indwelling us and teaching us. Verse 29, we come to the master's answer. To the master's answer. Remember last week, the Pharisees had called him master, teacher, the Christ. And he answers them. He doesn't do as he's done previously. On previous occasions, sometimes he answers their question with a question, as we saw just not too long ago in the 21st chapter. They asked him a question, by what authority do you do these things? And he says, I'll answer you if I give you this question and you can answer this question. John's baptism, whose was it? Was it from heaven or was it of men? You see. But in his reproving and correcting these Sadducees, we don't find him answering it with a question. He goes right to the reproof, right to the correction. He is reproving and correcting their ignorance and their deception. They, in their ignorance, in their error, we're trying to deceive others of this very truth. In the reproof, he says, ye do err. You wander from the truth. Deceiving and seducing. That's literally what the word err, E-R-R, means. It means wander from the truth. Deceiving and seducing. When when one wanders from the truth of God's word, he's in error. He's wandered from the truth. And one who has wandered from the truth is trying to deceive and seduce others. And the same thing that they've gone. They are in ignorance. And ignorance is the cause of error. And they were in ignorance about the resurrection and concerning life after death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, where we read, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It seems that there were some in the Corinthian church that were Sadducees, that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that Christ rose from the dead. And that was a fundamental principle of the gospel. It was being preached among them. They were, we would say, some among them, the Corinthian church, that were no different than these Sadducees. They wandered from the truth. They wandered from the truth of the gospel. And they were deceiving and seducing others as well. He says, Jesus says concerning these Sadducees, he says, "You know not the scriptures. The Old Testament law and the prophets affirm that there shall be a resurrection." But you see, they didn't believe the prophets. They didn't believe the prophets were inspired. But Job, said to be the oldest writing, even older than the Pentateuch, older than the writings of Moses. Job in chapter 19 and verse I love, verse 25 through verse 27 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And then verse 26, it says, and though he said that concerning the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die for his sins, pay his sin debt, pay his penalty, but he knew that after he died, he was going to resurrect from the dead. He lives, he ever lives. He uses the word liveth, means he ever lives. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh shall I see God." When I die and they lay this body in the grave and the skin worms come and devour this flesh, he says, "Yet I know that I in my body I shall see my Redeemer. I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." Job believed in the resurrection. Job testified of the resurrection. All they had to do was read the writings of Job. But, as we said, they didn't believe all of God's word. You see how dangerous it is when we take the word of God, we choose what it is we're going to believe and what it is we're not going to believe. Well, I'll believe this one, but I don't believe this. You see, that's dangerous. This is all truth. This is all truth. And just because I don't understand some portion of it or some part of it, doesn't make it anything any less than the truth. It's still the truth. I like what Daniel said in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, in verse 2. In fact, you don't know how many times I've just read right over this. verse until studying for this message, and there it is, just plain as day. Daniel said this in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, come to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel there says that all are going to resurrect. Some unto life eternal, and some unto damnation. Daniel believed in the resurrection. We're not told whether Ezekiel believed in the resurrection before his vision. But remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, God takes him to the valley of dead bones. What happens to those dead bones? They get up and walk. They not only get up and walk, they're eventually clothed in flesh, clothed in skin. They're whole, made whole. If Ezekiel didn't believe in the resurrection before that, he believed in it after that, didn't he? Wrote about it. Testified about it. And Christ himself rose from the grave. Rose from the dead. Part of the gospel, as we said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said he declared unto those Corinthians the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, just as he said he would, just as the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning, just as Moses himself prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ resurrecting from the grave." He told them, these Sadducees, they not only did not know the Scriptures, but he said, "You know not the power of God." Listen, men who do not know the power of God are in error, and they're in error about many things. But they're in error about the gospel. You have to know the power of God to believe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In verses 19 and 20, we read here, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." And he goes on to talk about that same mighty power, which is the power that makes dead men alive unto God by the grace of God. You see, you have to know the Scriptures. You have to know the power of God. The power of God to change your life, to make you who were dead in trespasses and sins, to make you now alive in God. That's the power of God. And it's the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Now, next in verse 30, he corrects their mistake. They thought that if there was a resurrection, that men would be as they are presently, whose wife shall she be? She's had seven husbands here in this life. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection, if there is a resurrection? Whose wife will she be? They perceived that things were, if there was a resurrection, that things would be as they are now, as they are presently. It's not like that. It's not going to be as we are in this fleshly state. There will not be marrying nor giving in marriage. God will be all in all. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look with me at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued, that is, all things are conquered, all things are brought into submission unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God, who's God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, that God, the Godhead, may be all in all. All will be in subjection to him. It's going to be all about God. You see, we can comfort ourselves here in this flesh because we are flesh and bone. We can comfort ourselves in this life because if our brother or our sister or our mother or our father or our spouse who knows the Lord leaves this life before we do, we have the assurance that there's going to be a reunion in the air when the Lord comes back to get us. We're going to be there together anymore. But those attractions which we had here, down here, those physical attractions, they're gone. We're going to be enthralled with God and him alone. Our affections will be upon him. And Jesus said that. But are as the angels of God in heaven. They are in the resurrection. They are right now in the resurrection. They are as the angels of God. Angels are not of fleshly sexual desires and passions. Angels are immortal. They die not. And they are gender neutered. They have no attraction one to another. Their allegiance is to God. And to serve him. And if they stop from allegiance to God, they followed Satan. As those that followed Satan in the fall. Jesus confirms the resurrection then in verse 31. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God? Have you not read that which was spoken unto you, God? He now addresses the resurrection. He confirms the resurrection. And he says, the word of God testifies of the resurrection. The resurrection is of such great importance that Jesus backs the truth with solid reasoning. He uses the word of God. How do you deal with men, women, boys and girls when you want to give solid evidence? Don't you turn to the Word of God The Word of God is the basis. Have you not read that which God spoke to you? The portion of Scripture used for proof was when God spoke to Moses from the fiery burning bush. In the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when he said, I am the God of Abraham, or of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He referred them to the writings of Moses, that which they believed. They believed the word that Moses spoke, but not any other prophet. And he refers them to Moses and what Moses wrote concerning the fiery burning bush. When God spoke to him, said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were long gone from this life at the time that he spoke to Moses from the bush. And he said, I am. He did not say, I was their God, past tense. But he said, I am, present tense. No, that ain't, that tense is not even present. I mean, it seems present to us, but this I am denotes I was, I am, and I ever shall be their God, denoting them to be alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are alive, and he is their God. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth and are now enjoying a life of complete happiness, a life of complete fulfillment. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. In a well-known passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for an earthly, he was looking for heavenly. That tells us that Abraham believed in a resurrection after this body fell asleep and was laid in the grave, as he laid Sarah in the tomb, you see. There is certainly a future existence in which God ever lives, and so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will ever live, as he says in the 16th verse of that 11th chapter. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God had prepared a place. He's prepared a city. And one day they'll be in that city. They'll be right there. You read the book of Revelation chapter 21. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. As in Israel, they will be there. And as we who are saved, heirs of the promise of faith, we are the seed of Abraham as well. Romans chapter 4, you see. we are members of his church, and his church we know will be there with Jesus Christ seated upon the throne. There's a future existence after this life in which the righteous shall enjoy a life of complete happiness, complete fulfillment, complete enjoyment in him. The soul is immortal, and the body shall rise again. These words were spoken to Moses at the bush long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had passed. Our verse, our text says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he proved that with the statement, I am the God of thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. Right now, I am. And we don't have record of Moses saying, but they're dead, so how can you be their God anymore? No, they're alive, and he is their God. And all who die in Christ Jesus, that is, believing that Christ Jesus went to the cross for sinners such as they are, wicked sinners, depraved sinners, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. Believing that Christ has died for them, they have right now, John 5:24, they're in possession right now of eternal life. And they shall live on. God is their God. If they've died in Christ Jesus, God is their God even now. Brother Ron, God's his God. And he's seen Jesus Christ face to face. Oh, in closing, the wisdom, the skill with which Jesus spoke, with which he used the Word of God properly, in its proper context, and it struck the multitude with amazement, with wonderment, and it silenced the Sadducees. Verses 33 and 34. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished. That is, they were amazed. They were filled with wonderment at his doctrine, at his teaching. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. You see, he did the same thing with the Sadducees that he did with the Pharisees. Put them to silence. In fact, one of the other Gospels says, and they durst not ask him any more questions. They couldn't, because they couldn't surpass his wisdom, the skill with which he dealt with the Word of God. Do you hear the Word of God? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you know the power of God? Have you experienced the power of God in taking you from being dead in trespasses and sins, and now making you alive unto him, alive unto Jesus Christ?